Let's pray.
God, we're so grateful that we know you reign. What a privilege it is for us as your sons and daughters, those who have put their trust in you, that we've received your mercy, we've received your grace, and now, God, we serve the God who reigns, and may you reign. God, may we walk in step with you, Lord, humbled by your mercy, God, your compassion. Lord, as I step back and just reflect a little bit, just a little bit, in the way you intervened for me, Lord, I am astonished. An unrighteous person declared righteous before you because of what you have done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for riding into Jerusalem. Thank you, Jesus, for humbling yourself, for being willing to go to the place where you would be condemned to death. Thank you, Jesus, for not just going to the place where you'd be condemned, but going all the way to the cross, dying, paying for our sin in full. And we know, Jesus, you rose from the grave, and we have hope this morning. May we be stirred, may we be excited, and may we be drawn to live lives that reflect the mercy that you have shown us, the grace you've shown us, Lord. That we would be a forgiven people that walk with you, Jesus, in relationship with you because of what you have done. So I pray you go before this morning's message, Lord. May we be a people with the right posture before you, God. A humble people, a forgiven people, an excited people because of what you've done and what you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be in verses 9 through 14 this morning. And as you're turning there, I have a question for you. A question that I've been thinking for myself, and a question in which I have many answers for. Have you ever been overly confident in yourself only to realize that you made a mistake? Have you ever been overly confident in yourself only to realize that you made a mistake? I've done this many times, but recently I was reminded of a time right before our baby Ruby was born. I started a project, and the project was that I was going to put some trim around a closet door in Amanda and my bedroom. Now, to start a project, I had to make sure, and I talked through this with Amanda, that this project was not going to last more than 2 days, because I knew that once Ruby came, life was going to change for us. I had no idea what life would look like once she came, so I'm just going to start this small project. This is in our bedroom. I've been staring at this project for couple years, and I'd bought the trim. I was ready to begin the project, and I felt very confident. I could do this project. So I took the trim out, I measured, I cut the trim, I glued the trim in place, and then I nailed it in place on the first day. I got it all nice and set up. I was very pleased with my work. Amanda was pleased with my work. I was like, this is great. I can do this. Put a bunch of caulk around the edges because the framing around the door just needed some extra love because the wall was kind of off, but also because I did the project and needed a little grace, so caulk covers a multitude of mistakes. So I put a bunch of caulk around, and I just let the caulk dry. The next day, I went to begin painting the wall, and I'm starting to paint the trim, and I noticed something. The paint wasn't sticking. The paint wasn't sticking. I just told you, I'm starting a project that I have to get done. I've committed that I'm going to get this project done. I didn't even know it, but 2 days later, I was going to end up in the hospital with Amanda. I had to get this project done. And so I'm trying to paint. I'm going over it. I spent like an hour, probably 2 hours, trying to cover over the trim, and most of it's just not sticking. So then I went downstairs, and I looked at the caulk. And in my horror, I found out that I put non-paintable caulk on the trim. All over the trim. All over it. Nothing is sticking. Barely anything is sticking. There's no paint barely on this trim. And I'm looking at this project, and I'm thinking, I spent half of my Saturday cutting this trim, putting this trim perfectly in place. I used lots and lots of caulk all over this trim, and it's not gonna stick. And so I go from this posture, this emotion of confidence, of look at me, I'm doing this, this is great, to sheer panic. And I go to Amanda, I go to my wife, like I often do in these moments, and I'm just saying, woe is me, I failed, Amanda, I can't believe I did this, I can't believe that I made this mistake. To which my wife reminds me, this is not a big deal, Kent. It's okay. Have you Googled how you can paint over non-paintable caulk? And I'm saying, no, Amanda, it's over. It's all over. I'm going to have to rip this caulk down. We're done. I'm doomed. I wasted a whole day. And then I went and I Googled how you can paint on non-paintable caulk. And one way you can do this, if you're ever interested, if this ever happens to you, you can take a hairdryer. In fact, I used my wife's hairdryer. And with one hand, I painted the trim, and with the other hand, I was drying the paint as fast as I could so that it would adhere to the caulk. And again, multiple hours later, I will tell you that my wife is pleased with the paint job. I still see the imperfections, but the trim is painted. Praise God, I made it through the project. Amen. Amen. There is hope. There is hope. No. But for all of us, there are those moments when we're confident and then we realize, oh no, I should not be nearly as confident as I am. When we come to our relationship with Jesus, when we come to our relationship with God, it's important for us to see that we have to have the right posture with Him. The right posture with Him. Because we can come to God as self-righteous people, as people that are confident in ourselves, or we can come with an appropriate posture before Jesus, before God. And Jesus has a parable, I think, for us this morning to take seriously. A parable that reminds us that if we come to Jesus as humble people, as people with the right posture before God, it will affect the way we live in relationship with the God of the universe. Because I'm convinced of this in my own life, that as forgiven people, we can live lives that are humbled by God's mercy. Forgiven people are humbled by God's mercy for us. And with that, let's come to Luke chapter 18, verse 9. It states, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so here we see that Jesus is sharing this parable. In fact, over the course of the past number of weeks, we've been sharing parables that Jesus has shared. And a parable is meant to teach. It's meant to reveal something. And often with a parable, it usually has one meaning behind it. And Jesus is often speaking to a certain people. So it's important to see who Jesus is talking to. It's important to see what Jesus means by this parable. So Jesus is speaking to the self-righteous. He's speaking to those who are looking down on others, or looking down on people, and they're confident in themselves. This is a continuous confidence. It's not just like a one-day confident thing. These religious leaders, most likely, and maybe some others, but probably a lot of them were Pharisees, were looking down on others because they were convinced. They were convinced. God has to have mercy on me. God has to call me his own. He has to justify me because look at me, God. Look at me. I'm one of your people. I'm one of your people, God. I follow the law. I do what I think is expected of me. You have to say, hey, he's mine, or she's mine. And for these Pharisees, that's how they live their lives. And so we see here in verse 9, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So he's speaking to these people. And he uses two characters this morning that are important for us to see, important for us to remember in context. There were two men that went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So the one is a Pharisee. The one is a religious leader. We could even say in some respects the religious elites. To the Jews, these were the people that were just expected to be in favor with God. They had to be in favor with God because they did all the right things, so they thought. They did all the right things. These were people that used their influence to kind of show off also many times that they were in right relationship with God, that they thought that God had to choose us. God had to choose us. These are the religious elites. And so Jesus is sharing this person who you all expect to be justified before God, he's going to the temple to pray. To be expected, no surprise there. But then we see another character, a tax collector. A tax collector is going up to the temple to pray. And when we think about a tax collector in our day, it's not helpful for us. We have to think about a tax collector in first century Israel. See, in first century Israel, the Jews were occupied by Rome. They're occupied by Rome. And the Jews, they wanted more than anything to be a freed people. They wanted more than anything to be free. And here they are. They're people that are under Roman occupation. And if you look at the Old Testament, you'll see that for the Jews, when they did not follow God, he sent them into exile. And so for the Pharisees, they're thinking in terms of, we have been sent in some respects, we are under exile. We're not free people. We want to be free people. And the reason we're occupied is because we haven't done the right thing. So we need to follow the law perfectly. If we follow the law perfectly, Rome will be overthrown. God will have to overthrow Rome if we follow the law perfectly. Then there are these people called tax collectors. The worst of the worst, because these people have aligned completely with Rome. And not only do they align completely with Rome, but they're reminding these Jews every time they see them that you are under Roman occupation. You have to pay taxes because you're not a freed people. Not only that, but the tax collectors would then say, you need to pay extra money. You have to pay extra money, and then they would pocket that extra money for themselves to gain their own wealth. These tax collectors were despised. They're despicable people. So we have a Pharisee, an expected person to go up to the temple to pray, and we have a tax collector, despised tax collector, going up to the temple to pray. Remember, Jesus is sharing this parable. These are the words of the Son of God sharing this parable. And notice that these people are going up to the temple to pray. They're going up. In this respect, we see in this parable that these two men are trying to draw closer to God. They're trying to draw closer to him. So they go up to the temple. Now let's see what the Pharisee does as he goes up to the temple to pray. It states in verse 11, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Interesting prayer, Pharisee. Interesting prayer. And he starts off great. Have you ever started a prayer with God, I thank you? Have you ever started a prayer with God, I thank you? It's a great way to start a prayer. There are many numerous psalms that start off with, God, I will thank you. So it's very normal to start a prayer this way. It sounds great until we see that the Pharisee is actually revealing something that's going on in his heart, because he begins to compare himself. And he's comparing himself with people that he knows are beneath him. Of course, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, they're beneath me. They have to be beneath me. And here there's this tax collector over here. I'm so grateful, God, that I'm not a tax collector. You have to like me, God. You have to justify me, God. And then he declares in this righteous way, in this self-righteous way, in verse 12, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Of all I get. God, you have to call me your own. I do what the law requires. In fact, I go above and beyond what the law requires. Fasting and giving. Why wouldn't you, God, call me your own? But here we see that the Pharisee is revealing something in his heart. The Pharisee, he expects to be justified. He sees no reason to come to God and beg for mercy, because why would he? In his own mind, God must save him. In his own mind, he has no need for grace. He's doing everything right. And so he actually kind of stands off, kind of in some respects. He's kind of by himself. And he just looks around. Instead of praying to God, he's really just worshiping himself. So we see this posture that the Pharisee has is not a helpful posture when it comes to us coming to God. When we come to God, we cannot come as self-righteous people. But there's another character in this story that Jesus shares. And that's this tax collector. Now, a tax collector, I think from an emotional standpoint, this isn't perfect. But the closest thing I can think of emotionally that I could get to a tax collector in first century Israel is the people who use their influence to draw our children away from Christ. The people that use their influence, their financial resources, their status, to draw our children away from Christ. The very people that we're trying to raise to be children who will love Jesus and walk with Jesus, those people that draw them away from Christ. Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody get in the way of me being able to raise my baby so she'll one day come to know Christ? Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody make it harder for us to be able to bring people to Jesus, that they would love Jesus and walk with him in relationship with him? Why would somebody do that? There's an emotion that comes with this. And so when we think about this tax collector, understand there was an emotion that came with this tax collector. It's not a fake emotion. There very well would have been frustration. I mean, think about this. Most likely, they would have known, that person's pocketed my money. Well, how dare they? How dare they do this? And we too, we can unfortunately be unaware of the own grace that we've received, and we can look at others and we can look down on them instead of recognizing that this tax collector has gone up to the temple to pray. God is working in the life of this tax collector. And the Pharisee could have an opportunity right now. He has an opportunity to celebrate what God is doing in the life of a tax collector. But instead of celebrating, the Pharisee expects his condemnation. Expects it. I expect you to condemn this person. I'm not like him. You have to choose me. There's no way you would ever choose that tax collector. But the tax collector's position is one of beauty. It's one of beauty. Because the tax collector, he's off in the distance. He's off in the distance. He can't even associate with these people because of his shame. He knows it. He knows he's an outsider. He knows he's done wrong. He recognizes that. So he's on the outside. And the same way he's on the outside with the people, it reveals something that's going on in his heart. He recognizes that he's on the outside with God as well. He's on the outside with God. And so he's looking on. He won't even look up to heaven, but he's off in the distance. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this word mercy, it's actually best translated as God, propitiate for me. God, propitiate for me. That is to say, God, atone for my sins. God, cover up my sins. I'm ashamed, God. I've messed up. I want to be on the inside, God. I want to be there, God. But I can't do it. I can't. God, have mercy on me. Atone for my sins. Cover them up. Cover them, God. I need you to intervene for me. God, have mercy on me. God, I hurt on the inside. I hurt on the inside. So he beats his breast and he asks for God to intervene for him, knowing that there's no hope that's found in himself. There's no confidence in himself. He can only throw himself before God and ask for grace and mercy, ask for forgiveness. So he stands off in the distance and he beats his breast and cries out for mercy. What a beautiful picture that is for us who come to Christ. Because for each one of us, we were on the outside. If we've come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, we were on the outside. We had no reason to be on the inside. We had no reason to be in relationship with God. We needed an intervention. But be reminded of this. Be reminded of this. Who is the one who's speaking this parable? Who is the one who's speaking this parable? It is Jesus, the one who would atone for our sins. Jesus is declaring this. And so again, he's using a Pharisee and he's using a tax collector and he's revealing something wonderful, something that's radical, something that's new in the minds of these Jews, these present-day Jews, these Pharisees especially. And Jesus states in verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And for each one of us, we were on the outside. For each one of us, we needed an intervention. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, if you feel like an outsider, recognize that Jesus is also sharing this parable that you might understand that Jesus came for you. He came for all the outsiders. In fact, the truth is that the Pharisee was an outsider. He just thought he was on the inside. And this radical message that Jesus is sharing is that you cannot come to me as a self-righteous person and assume that I will justify you. You come to me, if you're going to compare yourself with anybody, compare yourself with me and recognize that you are unrighteous. All are unrighteous before God. And the amazing part of this story is that God, the God of the universe, is willing to justify the outsider that he might bring him in. And so if you're on the outside today, I encourage you to think about this. Think about the wonders, the amazement that God would send his son Jesus to pay for your sin, for my sin, in full. Today we are thinking of and we're reflecting on the truth of Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday before the Friday when Jesus died on the cross, paying for our sin in full. And on this Sunday, Jesus got on a donkey and rode in to Jerusalem, the place where he was going to be condemned to die. And though he was celebrated on this day, Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus was humbling himself. He was willingly lowering himself that he might exalt us, raise us up to new life. Jesus went to Jerusalem on a mission, on a purpose, and that purpose was that he was going to atone for your sins, atone for my sins, that we might enter into relationship with the God of the universe. It is amazing to think that Jesus would see us as finite human beings with nothing to give in and of ourselves. As Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. Before we could bring anything, Jesus got on a donkey and he rode into the place where he would be condemned to death. It's amazing. Jesus desires to be in relationship with you. God desires to be in relationship with you. So the one speaking this parable, the one who's sharing this parable is saying, I am the one who will atone for your sins. But you got to come to me. You got to come to God and recognize how you can enter into relationship with God. It can't be on your own merit. But it certainly is possible for those who will put their trust in the one who will atone for their sins, that is Jesus. In a couple chapters, we'll see an actual tax collector. See, this story is a parable, but Jesus will soon interact with a tax collector called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, a tax collector in his community, one who was despised, one who was on the outside, one who Jesus calls and says, hey, I'm going to go to your house today. One who the people look around and say, he's gone to be in the place of a sinner? And Zacchaeus reveals what's going on in his heart. He says, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of all I have. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back 4 times what I owe them. This is in Luke 19. And here we see Zacchaeus humbling himself, and Jesus declaring that salvation has come to this man's house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. This man too is my child. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He's coming to seek and to save you and me. It is amazing. And so when we see this word justified in verse 14, recognize it's not just that the tax collector accepted God's mercy and then went on with his life. But this parable was written by Luke, and many of the people who would have read this letter were probably Gentiles. They're probably outsiders. And so their ears, as they're hearing this story, are getting more and more and more excited. Their ears are ringing. They're thinking, Jesus, this is amazing. Because I'm an outsider. In fact, I'm a Gentile. I have no reason. I have no business to be inside with you. I have no reason to be with in this corporate prayer with these people up in this temple. I have no business to be there. I'm an outsider. But you came for me? You came for me, God? It's amazing. Jesus is turning the world upside down as he's revealing that it's not the religious elites that are going to only come to me. It's going to be the ones who humble themselves, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they have a ton of baggage or whether they lived a life and they accepted Jesus when they were 5 years old. And trust me, as a 5-year-old, I've had plenty of baggage myself. As I came to Christ. And for some of us, as people who came to Christ when we were younger, maybe we do struggle to see ourselves on the outside. And maybe for some of us, as we've lived our lives, we've created this Christianese lifestyle that we just assume, well, you know, God, I have lived for you for the past X amount of years. And as we see outsiders, we just begin to heap blame on them, and heap blame on them. We would never expect the outsider to come and to enter into our community because they've done so much wrong. But forgiven people are humbled by God's mercy. So maybe you've been a Christian for quite a number of years, and that's the same for me as I look in the mirror. Are there some sins that just blatantly offend me? These people could never come to Christ? Like a tax collector could never come to Christ? Because the heart of God, the heart of Jesus, is the heart of one who would go to condemn himself for the outsider. And if Jesus, our Savior, was willing to go for the outsider, why wouldn't we Live lives that are seeking for the outsider to experience the mercy and the grace of our God, because He saved a sinner like me. He saved an unrighteous person like me. And not only has He just cleaned me up a little bit, He has declared me justified. He's declared me to be righteous because of what Jesus did. And now I get to enter into relationship with God, just like Zacchaeus now could sit down at a table with Jesus and be a son of God and be so excited about the new life that he'd been given. Instead of looking down on others like the Pharisee, we have an opportunity. You and I have an opportunity to get excited about the work that God is doing in our lives and about the work that God is doing in others' lives. We have no reason to look down on others. No reason. Because forgiven people are humbled by God's mercy. So I invite you, brothers and sisters, I invite you to think through this and imagine this with me. Imagine this with me. Because we're already doing this. People are already coming to Christ in our community. People are coming into our church and they have stories. Stories that might scare us even. Stories that are different than my story. Even though if you knew my story, I would be embarrassed. People are coming into our community and we have an opportunity to join with Jesus, to walk with Jesus, and to lead others in. Say, come on in. Experience the mercy and grace of God. Come hear a story about a man who saved my life. Because all those who will be humbled will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. I'd much rather humble myself, recognize that my relationship with God can only come because of His intervention. And if we do this, Grace, man, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate as people come in to our church. We're going to celebrate the work that God is doing in our lives and our brothers and sisters' lives. We're going to get excited because we're going to know that it's not because of our doing, it's because of His doing. And we're defined as a community, not because of what we do, but because we're defined by Jesus, the one who would atone for our sins, the one who would cover up our sins, would have intervened for us. And we're going to look for opportunities. We're going to keep our eyes open, seeking how God might be drawing people to Himself, how God might be leading us to reveal His mercy, that they might come and join us. So let's see what God has in store for us, because forgiven people are humbled by God's mercy. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful and grateful because I know that I need an intervention. I needed an intervention. And you continue to intervene for me, Jesus. Jesus, you're my mediator. You're the one who allows me to be in relationship with the infinite God of the universe. You hold on to me as a finite person. And you redeem me, and you're changing me, and you're transforming me, and you're transforming us, Lord. And we celebrate it because it's not our doing. It's your doing. So we can declare this, God. I thank you, God, that I am forgiven. God, I thank you that I am a child of you because of your mercy, because of your grace. I don't deserve it, but I accept it. And I thank you. Help us to live in this truth, to live out the life we've been given now as justified people before you. In Jesus' name, amen.